Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're seeing so much in this letter. This is a powerful letter. The book is often called the Gospel of God. It's good news. God's good news concerning salvation and sin and Christian life and Israel and the church and even practical applications in our lives. We're seeing the section of the letter which we're calling the problem section. We're seeing all people, that are whether they're bad, they're good or religious, they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people are sinners and need a Savior. And that's why it's called the problem section. As we continue this morning, we are looking at the religious man. We've seen what we call the bad guy. We've seen what we call the good guy. And now we're looking at the religious man. The religious man in this situation, of course, in this book is the Jewish person. The Jewish, God's chosen people, set apart, given the law, but they still sin. And they need a Savior. As we look at this passage, we're going to see a number of things that ties in with our song that we just sang. One of the things that just seems to stand out is the faithfulness of God. We're so glad that God is faithful and that He always does what He said and He always keeps His word, and we can rest in His promises and His power. And we want to be encouraged as we study the book of Romans, especially chapter 3 this morning, as we think about God and His faithfulness. You know, one of the things we've been seeing in our study, and we've been talking about it just really the last 3 to 4 weeks, just to highlight at the end of each of our messages, since we're seeing the problem, is that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That salvation is a gift. It's not by our works. It's not what we've going to do or promised or done. It's all based on what God has done. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As those of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we should do certain things. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because we are saved. We're to study the Word of God. We're to share our faith. We're to love one another. We're to fulfill the ministry that God has given us. We're to use our spiritual gifts. And the truth, it could all be summed up in saying this, that we need to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful." And the key to ministry is faithfulness. And when we stand before our Savior Jesus Christ, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when we think about that, when we think about God, that seems to be the thing that just stands out. When you look at God's character, we realize our God is a faithful God. He always does what He says. He's faithful to do whatever He's promised. He says, "I'll give you eternal life." We have eternal life. He says that He'll provide and protect. He provides and protects. He is faithful to bless us. He's faithful to keep His word. This morning, as we continue in this study, we're going to see the book of Romans. As we see this, we see the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to do all that He says He's going to do, whether we are faithful or not. Now, you need to get that in your head, because the truth is, none of us in this room are faithful. We're not going to be faithful. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, and day after day after day, we're going to fail every day. If it depends, if going to heaven depends on us being faithful, nobody goes. It depends on God being faithful, and God always keeps His word. He's faithful to do what He says we're going to do, what He's going to do, whether we do it or not, whether we're faithful or not. As we study this morning, we're going to see the contrast between mankind, who is not faithful, and God, who is always faithful. We need to thank God for who He is and what He has done and the fact that He is a faithful God. Now, we've been seeing so much as we go through the book of Romans. You know, we knew that the book of Romans would challenge us. We knew that it would encourage us. You know, we're going verse by verse, passage by passage. The book is hard. There's a lot of things in here that we're going to look at, and we're going to have to just say, look, we can't skip this passage. We just got to talk about it. There's some great things in the book of Romans. And it's exciting as we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We're in the first section of the book, which we call the problem section. Let's put that one up. Remember this, and I'm going to just touch on it this morning. In chapter 1, basically 1, 2, and 3, we're seeing the problem section. All men are guilty before God. We've seen the wicked person. The wicked person knows there's a God, rejects God, changes God. God gives them over. The wicked person says, "I'm bad. I know I'm bad. I do bad things. I do my own thing." Then we have the good person. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, where he looks over and says, "I'm not like the bad person." But the truth is, the good person does the same things. Still sinful, still falling short of God's glory. Then we saw the religious person, starting last week in chapter 2, verse 17. I'm going to go this morning up through verse 9. But in verse 8, we see the religious person, and in this case, it's the Jew. Jewish person looks over and says, "I'm not bad like that. I'm a lot better than the good person. I've got the law." And the religious person today would say, "I go to church. I've been baptized. I do all these things. I'm okay with God." And the truth is, they're not, because they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the conclusion, we'll see it next week, chapter 3, verses 9 through 21. The conclusion is, nobody's righteous before God. Nobody. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. That's why people have to have a Savior. Because there's nobody, whether you're the bad guy, the good guy, the religious guy, and I said a couple of weeks ago, that all of us, before you came to know Christ as Savior, you were one of those three, probably. Some of you might have been bad. Some of you were good. I was one of the good guys. I looked over there, and I didn't do the bad thing, but I didn't go to church. I wasn't religious at all. You know, I believed in God, but I didn't want to go to church. And then some of you grew up in church and thought maybe by going to church or being baptized or something, that saved you. The bad, the good, the religious, that can't save us. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Well, for the last few weeks, we're looking at the religious man. In this case, Paul's dealing with the Jews, God's chosen people. And as we continue this morning, we're going to see his final little section on the Jews, and then he's going to sort of bring it all together. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at Romans 3, verses 1 through 9. In 1 and 2, he talks about the advantages of being a Jew. And then in verses 3 and 4, he talks about God's faithfulness. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, talks about God's righteousness and his judgment. And then in verse 9 is the summary, and the summary is for all of the first three chapters. The summary is, whether you're bad, good, or religious, you're guilty, you're under sin, and you need a Savior. Now, before we get any further this morning, I want to remind you of great truth that we've seen the last 2 to 3 weeks. The first part of the truth is sad. Sad news is that we're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're unable to save ourselves. All the righteousness of man, according to Isaiah 64:6, all the righteousness of man is filthy rags. So if you said, I'm going to try to live good, it's filthy rags. You can't measure up to God. You've sinned and you owe God death. But there's good news. And the good news is that God has provided a way to save mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for our sin, took our sin upon himself, was buried, and rose again, conquering death, paying for sin, and offers, this is what's so amazing, offers as a gift eternal life. Anyone who will trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will have eternal life. It's that simple. It's that simple. Please don't add to it. Don't go back to the Scripture. Please go back to the Scripture and look at just the New Testament. At least 150-something places in the New Testament, it says you're saved by faith. So just go back to the Bible and look at it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should ever boast. It's that simple. We thank God for eternal life as a gift. Now, as we get ready to move into chapter 3, the continuing focus is on the religious person, and in this case, the Jew. I suppose we could make an application, but anyone who thinks that religion saves them, whether it's a false religion like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or something, or whether it's people in the United States who think they're Christians because they go to church or because they got baptized or because they go through some rituals, all of that's religion. And we're looking at the religious Jew who thinks that because they got the law, that somehow they're right with God. And as we look at this section, he's going to raise some questions. In fact, we're going to see four questions this morning as we look at verses 1 through 9. Now, two of the questions are weird. Okay, first two questions are fine. When he gets to question 3 and 4, they actually go together. We're going to look at it because you may have never thought of this question, but some people obviously had raised this question. That's why Paul raises it, and he answers it, and you want to see what it is. We'll see it when we get there. Let's look at the very first question. The first question is this. What advantage is there of being a Jew? Now, there's some people today who say, huh, there's no advantage of being a Jew. I wouldn't want to be a Jewish. And there's other people who say, oh, yeah, I'd love to be Jewish. I'd love to be one of God's chosen people in that sense. He raises the question, chapter 3, verse 1. Look what he says. What then what basically advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Now, he's raising the question, what advantage is it of being Jewish? Understand his point. He has just shown back in chapter 2, if you remember, that Jewish people, even though they had the Mosaic Law and even though they're God's people, are still sinful just like everybody else. We would expect when he raises this question, what advantage is there of being Jewish, that the answer would be, well, there's not any, because whether you're the bad guy or the good guy or the religious Jew, there's no advantage to it because you've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We would expect a negative answer. He doesn't give a negative answer. Gives a positive answer. Notice verse 2. Great in every respect. He said, yeah, there are advantages of being Jewish. Now, I want you to understand something. There's no advantage as far as eternal life is concerned. It all comes by faith to every human being, whether they're Jew or Gentile. But he says there's some advantages of being Jewish. Now, let's think for a minute about the Jews for just a second. You remember last time we talked about a man by the name of Abram was living in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's modern-day Iraq. He was living, in fact, where he lived was not very far from what is modern-day Baghdad. Not very far. And God told Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, that was that part of the world, to come across the Tigris-Euphrates River and come into a land that he would show him and give him. And we talk about the Jewish people. God chose this man, changed his name to Abraham, and said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a descendant. I'm going to give you a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And then he made covenants with him, and he did all of these things. And so the Jewish people are set apart. So, but one thing you have to remember, salvation is not by being Jewish. At the time of Jesus Christ, there were religious Jews who thought by being Jewish that it saved them, and they had a right to be with God. And that's why Paul said, you're righteous, and Jesus as well, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't being Jewish that saves anybody, it's faith that saves. Now, let's talk about the Jewish people for a second. Notice what he says. Great in every respect. And he's only going to give one thing in verse 2 that was the advantage of being a Jew. But I want you to see something. Hold your place in Romans chapter 3 and flip over a couple of pages toward the back of your Bible to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to see what Paul says is the advantages of being Jewish. What did God do for the Jews that he didn't do for everybody else? Look what it says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, he calls them the Israelites here. And notice what he says about them. Who are the, and by the way, and it'll be more than a couple of weeks, but one day, someday, we'll get to Romans 9. And when we get to Romans 9, we'll go into a lot more detail on this. But look at Romans 9 verse 4. Who are the Israelites to whom, notice, belong the adoption as sons, their sons, and they have the glory. The glory is the Shekinah glory of God. They saw the glory of God. And the covenants. God made five covenants with Israel. Unconditional, one conditional. And the giving of the law, Moses actually went up on Mount Sinai and got law and brought back the tablets of stone and ended up being 622 commandments, what was all over, but he gave them the law. And the temple service, that was when they did all the sacrifices and the sacrifice, that was all for the Jews. And the promises of the land, the seed, the blessing. And then he goes on to say, who are the fathers? That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And from, notice the last one, and from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh? Through the Jewish people came the Messiah. Now he says, listen, why the Jews haven't made? He says, first of all, they're called sons. They got the glory of God. They got the covenants. They got the law. They got the temple services. They got the promises. And through the Jewish people came the Messiah. Go back to Romans chapter 3. When Paul raises the question, what advantage is there of being Jewish? What is any benefit of being the Jew? We might expect a negative answer since what we saw in chapter 2, but he gives a positive answer. He says, great in every respect. Now the truth is, the Jewish people are unique and special, set apart by God as his people. He gave them the law, the covenants, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the Messiah. Look what he mentions in verse 2 of Romans 3. Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jewish people got the Scripture. You understand that they got the Bible. When he says the oracles of God, he's talking about the Word of God. The Bible came through Jewish people. Now I want you to understand that every book in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, except possibly Luke, every writer, every book came through Jewish people, except possibly Luke. We're not sure. Luke may have been Jewish. We just don't know. And so this is a Jewish book. You hold in your hand what we call our Bible is actually a Jewish book. God used his Jewish people to give us this written revelation. He says, listen, great in every respect. First of all, they're entrusted with the oracles of God. They got the Word of God. The Bible was given to mankind through the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people were supposed to take the Word of God and proclaim that to other people. That's what they were to do. And they didn't. Now, think about us as the church, as the body of Christ, as the Jew and Gentile who placed in one body by faith in Jesus Christ. We also have been given the revelation from God. We got, the Jewish people wrote it down, we have it. From Genesis to Revelation, we have God's Word. What are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to pass it on. We're supposed to tell people. We're supposed to know it, apply it, and pass it on to other people. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if we sought to know and understand God's Word, we would be better able to teach others and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, that's true. What happens is most people don't know the Bible. And so what happens is they will hear somebody say something and they'll go, you know, that sounds right. And then they'll hear something else which is actually the opposite of that and they'll say, well, that sounds right too. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine because they don't know the Scripture. Every one of us in this room, you are responsible to know and understand and apply the Bible in your life. And sometimes we say, but I can't understand it. That's okay. I'm here to help teach it, but you also can study it, and you know it's in English. We can eventually put this thing together. So we should know it. Now, he raises the question. The very first question is, what's the advantage of being Jewish? What's the benefit of the Jews? He said, great in every way. First of all, they got the Word of God. They were the ones who had the Scripture. Now, here's the question. You answer this one for me. This is not the second question, but here's the thing. Were the Jewish people faithful or not? They were not. Now, he's going to raise the second question because it has to do with that. And the second question is this. If they were not faithful, will God be unfaithful? In other words, if mankind isn't faithful to do what they're supposed to do, will God be faithful to do what he's supposed to do? What's the answer to that, by the way? God is always faithful to do what he's supposed to do. Look at verse 3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? His question goes like this. What then? If some people didn't believe, if some people weren't faithful, will their unbelief, it won't nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Will God still be faithful even if people aren't? The answer is, he's always faithful. Now, notice how he put this together. What then if some did not believe? Now, the Greek word for believe there can mean two things. It can mean either believe or faithful. He could be saying, if some people didn't believe or if some people weren't faithful, will their unbelief or unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? I think he put that word so that both meanings would be there. He's saying, if some people didn't believe God, if some people weren't faithful, is that going to nullify God being faithful? We know the answer is, of course it will not. God is always faithful. God is always faithful to do what he says, even if we don't. Now, let me tell you something. You better be glad of that. We better be glad that God didn't say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you if you'll go to church, if you'll keep good thoughts in your head, if you'll study your Bible, if you'll live a good life, if you'll get baptized, if you'll do these things, then I'll tell you what I'm probably going to do. I'm probably going to save you, but you're going to have to be a faithful person. And if you're not faithful, I won't save you. How many of us would make it? Not a single one. That's why salvation is a gift. He says, I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. It's not based on our being faithful. So his question is, if man isn't faithful, will God still be faithful? And the answer is, yes. I want you to think about God. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie. Romans chapter 4 says that he has the power to do whatever he promises. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 11 says God is faithful to do what he says. I want you to think about the greatest truth of all. You know what it is? God said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. He is faithful to give you eternal life. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ as Savior, and I hope it's every one of you, at one time in our lives, when we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior and trusted Him, we trusted the fact that He would give us life forever. And you know what? He says, I give you life forever, and whatever He says is true. He's faithful. And every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ, you have right now eternal life based on the faithfulness of God. Now, I want to think about salvation and security for just a second. Our salvation does not depend on our faithfulness. Our security does not depend on our faithfulness. He didn't say, I'll give you eternal life if you're faithful. He said, I will give you eternal life. It doesn't depend on whether we're faithful or not. It depends on His faithfulness. There are people today that teach this. They say, you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't live a good life, if you're not faithful, if you don't keep going, you're not going to make it. They're looking to their own faithfulness to determine salvation. Don't look to yourself because you are not faithful. If you look to yourself, you will never have assurance of your salvation. If you look to your Savior, you will always have assurance of your salvation. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He is your Savior, not you. He is the faithful one, not you. Don't ever look back to yourself and say, I hope I'm living good enough to see if I'm saved. You'll never, if you look to yourself, you'll always see your sin. You will never know. But you look back to your Savior, because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life because you look back to the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He is faithful to save you. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, every one of you in this room should have the assurance that whatever God says is true, and He promised you eternal life. You'll never perish. In the Bible, Jesus is described as the faithful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. He is described as the faithful creator, 1 Peter 4:19. He is described as faithful to forgive, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful to protect, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He is faithful in testing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We have a faithful God. If He made a promise to you, you can write it down. In fact, it's already written down, but you can write it down yourself and say, I'm going to take it as true. And back to his question here. If some did not believe, if they weren't believing, if they weren't faithful, will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Will mankind's unfaithfulness make God unfaithful? Look at the answer in verse 4. May it never be. That's the strongest way in the Greek that you could say, no way. He didn't just say no. He said, no way, no how. It's the Greek word meganoita together, which means no possible way. God is always faithful. Look what it says. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be a liar. God is always true, and every man is a liar. Every one of us in this room have lied at some time in our lives. We're liars. God is always true. Look what it says. As it is written, and he quotes Psalm 51, verse 14, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. He's quoting David, where David is saying that God is faithful to do whatever he says. Now, two questions. What's the advantage of being Jewish? Great in every way. They got the Bible. Second question. Well, if people aren't faithful, talking about Jews here, but if people aren't faithful, will that nullify God being faithful? No, God's going to always be faithful. That takes us to question number three. Now, question number three is sort of the hard question. Okay, you ready for this? You may have never thought of this question, but Paul raises it. Here's the question. If when we sin, it makes God look good, because see, He's perfect and we're not. And every time we sin, it says, you're sinful, God's perfect. The question is, if when I sin, it makes God look good, then God shouldn't have the right to judge me because I'm actually helping God out. That's the question. Is God wrong to judge me when I sin, I make God look good? That's the question. Watch it. He says, but if our unrighteousness, that's our sin, demonstrates the righteousness of God, if when we do unrighteousness, it makes God look righteous, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I mean, God shouldn't judge us. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't go to God and say, hey, I just wanted you to know I'm going to plan on sinning because the more I sin, the better you look. And if I sin and you look good, you don't really have the right to judge me because I'm helping you out, God. Let me say, don't try that one, okay? Because that won't work. Notice at the end of the verse, he says, I'm speaking in human terms. He's saying like a dumb, stupid human being who would come up with that question. Hey, God, I'm going to make you look better by sinning, so you can't judge me? No, look at the answer. Same thing, verse 6. May it never be. No. For otherwise, how would God judge the world? He says, listen, if God were to use man's sin to glorify Himself, then how could He judge the world? No. Question one, what's the advantage of being a Jew? They got the Bible. Great advantage. Question two, if Jewish people and people aren't faithful, does that mean God's not faithful? No, God's always faithful. Question three, if by my sin I make God look good, isn't God wrong to judge me because I'm actually helping Him out? Answer is no, God's not wrong to judge you. He's going to judge the world. That takes us to question four. And question four is almost the same as question three, just phrased in a different way. Now look what he says. If through my lie the truth of God abound to His glory, why am I still be judged as a sinner? Now, he says that whenever I lie, God is shown to be truthful. Then why does judge me? Why does God call me a sinner then? I'm just helping God out. Look on down at the next verse. And why not say, as we are scandalously reported in some claim that we say, why don't we just say, let's do evil so that good can come. Let's just do bad so God will look good. And God shouldn't be mad at us for doing that. Now, have you ever raised that question before? No, but you know there's a similar question out there today. Let me tell you what it is. When we tell people that you are saved by grace through faith plus nothing, and we tell people that when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven, and you're going to heaven not by your works, not by your faithfulness, and that whether you serve God or not, you're going to have eternal life because that's His promise to you. Some people then come back and say, if you tell people that they're going to heaven no matter what, you're telling them they can just sin all they want to, and you're telling them, go ahead and sin because they're going to heaven anyway. Now, that's not the truth, but that's the question that people say. I've had people come up to me and say, if you tell people it's just by grace and they're saved forever, aren't you telling them to keep on sinning? And the answer is, may it never be. No. So in this passage, he says, if through my lies, God's truth is abounded and His glory is abounded, why am I judged a sinner? And why don't we just go ahead and do, let's just say, let's do evil so that good may come. Look how he ends verse 8. He says, their condemnation is just. Now, you can do evil so God will look good, but you're still going to be judged. And so as he brings to the end of this little section, the religious man, the question is, what's the advantage of being religious, being a Jew? Well, they got the word of God. What if they're unfaithful? Is God unfaithful? No, God's always faithful. Well, what if we sin? Shouldn't we sin so that makes God look better? No. Well, can't we just do bad and then God will look good? No, He's going to judge that. And then he brings it to his summary and watch what he says. What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Now, verse 9 is the summary of the entire first three chapters of the book of Romans. He's been talking about the bad guy, the good guy, and the religious guy. And now he says, listen, are we better than they are? No, nobody. In fact, all of us, whether you're Jew or Greek, Gentile or Jew, it doesn't make any difference. We're all under sin. Now, I want you to see something, and we're going to get the details next week. Look where it says at the end of verse 9, they're all under sin. Notice he didn't just say all men are sinners. He said all are under sin. He said it that way on purpose. He's talking about the fact that when you come into this world, you already under sin. You have a capacity to sin. That's called the flesh. You have Adam's sin already inside you. That's called imputed sin. We're going to talk about that. And very soon after that, you personally sin. We are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. All mankind are sinners. We're going to see more on that next time. What have we seen? We've seen the Jew has the advantage from God because they got the Word of God. We've seen that even though the Jewish person was not faithful, God is always faithful. We saw that the Jew is guilty and God righteously judges even when people sin, makes God look good. And then all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are under sin and need a Savior. Now, let me give you the applications. Watch how these fit together. The first thing is this. Understand how God deals with His people, the Jews. Understand that they are His chosen people. He set them apart. He said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. He made them a separate people. The purpose for them was to make known God's plan and to give the written revelation and send the Messiah and all of those things. But understand something. Jewish people are not saved because they're Jewish. Every human being, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is saved the same way, and that's by faith in God's Savior, Jesus Christ. So understand how God deals with His Jews. Number two, since all men sin, the bad, the good, and the religious, all need a Savior. That's His summary statement in verse 9. All human beings need a Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's not our works, it's not our goodness that we can get to God with, because the wages of sin is death. We need a Savior. And God has sent the gift of eternal life through through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. Do not take this for granted. Many of you have heard this all your life. Many of you are here Sunday after Sunday, and you begin to take for granted, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me and I got eternal life. You understand that you don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether the bad guy, the good guy, the religious guy. Nothing we could ever do to measure up to God. There's not one thing we could ever do that He would look down and say, you're trying pretty hard. In fact, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one their own way. We weren't even trying hard. And God in His grace, mercy, and love reaches down to us and gives us a gift, eternal life by faith. Don't take it for granted. It's too perfect. Here's the third application. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. Now, we're not faithful people. He's told us to do things. We don't always do them, but God's promises do not depend on our faithfulness. When you think about your salvation in John 10:28, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. The promise is I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. The power is nobody can pull you out of His hand. Don't look to yourself for the assurance of your salvation. Look to your Savior. There are a lot of people today that are looking at their own lives trying to determine if they think they're saved. You look at your Savior. Jesus Christ saved you. He is faithful, not you. You look to yourself, you'll never know. You look to Jesus, He gives you eternal life. He's faithful. The fourth one, let's be faithful to proclaim the Word of God. Just as the Jewish people had the Bible and they were entrusted with the oracles of God, we have, as the church, the body of Christ, we have the Bible. We get to tell it. We get to take the Word out. The failure of the church today is that, as a whole, we don't teach the Bible and we don't put the Word out. I read something the other day, because we have a group of guys that meet on Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. And we've been talking about this lately, but one of the things is that many churches today, the Bible's never taught. Don't even use the Bible. They might read a verse or two, but they don't teach the Scripture. And I found this quote the other day. It was from a guy, and he said this. He said, it's been said that pastors today have become like camp counselors. They want the people to like it and come back next week, so they don't put demands on them and they don't challenge them. They just want it to be a happy experience so people will like it and come back. Let me tell you what we want. We want you to know the Bible, make application in your life. We want it to challenge you and change you. We want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior so that you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then you make an impact on this community in the sphere of influence that He puts you in. We want you to love it when you come here, and we want you to love it because of the songs, the music, and the teaching of the Word of God. But we don't want you to just be happy and walk in and out. We want you to be challenged through the Word of God so we can all grow. That's the key. We got to make an impact for Christ. We do not have much longer on this earth. I mean, Paul said the same thing, so I'm not saying anything new. Jesus can come back any second. The time that He's put us here, it is a vital time. You have gifts, talents, and abilities. You must know the Scripture, and you must be used by God to make an impact. We got to do it. That's why we've got to be faithful to proclaim the Word. May we rest in the faithfulness of our God as we proclaim God's truth to all people who've all sinned and need a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a great passage. Lord, we look at the book of Romans. It's just so powerful. We want to understand first how You deal with Your people, the Jewish people. You set them apart. You made them special and unique. But that doesn't save them. They're saved by faith in the Messiah. Lord, we realize since all people sin, the bad, the good, and religious, we all need a Savior. Thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ, and eternal life as a gift. Lord, we also thank You for that You're faithful whether we are or not, and that our salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness, it depends on Your faithfulness. And thank You, Lord, that we can look back and know that we have eternal life because You have given it to us. And finally, Lord, may we be faithful to proclaim the Word of God in this community, that as a church and as individuals, as we go out these doors, as we're scattered in this community, that we want to take the truth of eternal life and the truth of Your Word into this community and world. Thank You, Lord, for these believers. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.